Well, I want to ask you this question this morning. How many of you set an alarm to wake up for work or school? Where's all the alarm people? You know, all right. Where's all the people you just get up naturally? All right, some of you are, you know, but the alarm people, I want to ask you this question. Who loves to hit snooze? Anyone love to hit snooze on the alarm? All right, I love that. We love to try to grab a couple of extra minutes of sleep when we can, don't we? Like, even though we know it's going to make us rushed, how many of you calculate, like, if I just sleep in a little bit, you start going through your list of what can I cut out, right? Like, I don't really need to shower today, right? Like, I today could be a fast. I don't need breakfast. I'll just grab something on my way. You know, we start, looking at what we could cut out. How many of you cut it to the last minute and you're chronically late? Any of the chronically late people? I know. I see you come in every day at 9:25. I know. Every week, it amazes me. There's nobody here. Then we do the announcements, and everybody's here. It's crazy. Why do we hit snooze? Why do we sleep in when we know we need to get up? Our desires are often stronger than our reason, isn't it? Like, I know I should get up, but I have this desire. I know what I want, and it overpowers what I know I should do. Well, here's a question for the alarm people. Who sets the alarm earlier than you need to in order to compensate? You plan in some snoozes. Anyone plan in some snoozes? All right, I talked to some people this week in the office, and they set their alarm an hour before they need to get up so that they can have multiple snoozes. Isn't that amazing? They plan to do what they know they're not supposed to do. It's crazy. They factor it in. Studies show that hitting the snooze button is actually bad for your body, right? It's actually better for you to get up at your first alarm, because when you hit snooze, your body actually is confused. It goes into a deeper rhythm of sleep, resulting in you waking up more tired than you would if you had just gotten up in the first place. How many wake up feeling groggy and tired? Right, the old adage is true, you snooze, you lose. There you go. Now that you know this, how many of you are going to hit snooze tomorrow, right? You're still going to do it. You're like, Pastor Jared told me it's better for me to get up on the first alarm, but I'm going to do it anyways, I know. But this message isn't about your alarm clock. It's not about the snooze button. But it is about rest. It's about being unrested and feeling restless. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, we're in the middle of a sermon series through the book of Hebrews that we're calling the Greater Series. We don't know if it's going to be the best one of the year, but it's going to be the Greater Series so far. And in this series, we've been looking at the book of Hebrews, and we've noticed that the style of the writing is a little different than some other books that we read. That's not written in a letter format. It's actually written in a sermon format. Instead of the author, we have a preacher who's delivering a message of points and applications and proofs to what he's saying. And the theme of the message of Hebrews is the theme of greater, specifically that Jesus is greater. Would you say that with me this morning? Would you say, Jesus is greater? Jesus is greater. And so we have the audience that we talked about in week one, this audience of these new Jewish Christians, about 30 years after Christ has ascended back to heaven, this fledgling church. And we have these believers, and they're in the midst of a Jewish culture. These are Jewish believers, and they're starting to leave the ways of Judaism, the rituals and the routine, and they're coming under the pressure of their families, wondering, what are you doing this for? Well, you know, why are you abandoning your faith, as it were? And then we also have them in a Roman context, under Roman authority and oppression. And so they find themselves feeling the squeeze, and they're wondering if we should continue to follow Jesus. This message of Hebrews is that Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than any word that's been spoken over you. Jesus is greater than any obstacle that lies in front of you. Jesus is greater than any fear inside of you, greater than any need presented to you. Jesus is greater than illness. Jesus is greater than any hopeless situation that you are encountering. And Jesus is definitely greater than any sin that you and I have committed. Jesus is greater. And so the premise of this series is this, that anytime you place your something greater than Jesus Christ in your life, you live a lesser life. When Christ isn't in his proper place, your life is going to be out of order. Some of you are new to church and you are finding a new way, a new path. And you're saying, I need a change. I need a transformation. You know the old way isn't working. And so we find in Jesus an order, a healing, a restoration of our lives. Nowhere do we see this disregard for the word of God creating disorder more than when we see it in the passage we're turning to today in Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listen to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. We talked about that last week. Verse 8, now if Joshua has succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there's a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. A lot of talk there, a lot of imagery happening. We see the Genesis creation story. We see God talking about the promised land being a place of rest. We see God talking about a future rest for his people. But the author, the preacher right now, he's talking to this audience and he's saying, my heart for you is that you would go all the way with Jesus. I want you to keep holding on. Don't give up. Go all the way with Jesus. And here he's getting to one of the absolutely critical things about thriving in this life and persevering to the end of God's plan and purpose for us is to learning to rest in Jesus. And we see it has both spiritual and physical applications. Now, you think that the message to these people who are struggling in their faith would be to work harder at following Jesus. But here we see something surprising. And how many know the kingdom of God? We call it the upside down or the backwards kingdom of God. Often what we think is the obvious thing is often the opposite thing. And so rather than striving more and working harder, we see the preacher say that our strength comes not from how hard we work, but how well we learn to rest. This is what Isaiah 30:15 says. The sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, only in returning to me and resting in me, you will be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. See, learning to rest in Jesus supplies the strength we need to thrive spiritually and practically. You know, it's wild that the Bible here is talking about FOMO. Anyone ever heard of FOMO? That's a kind of a current trend that we use right now. FOMO stands for the fear of missing out. And here he's talking about the FOMO. We should, God's promise of entering his rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. See, we're a FOMO-driven culture, aren't we? We have the fear of missing out on opportunities and promotions at work to advance our career. We have the FOMO. We have the fear of missing out on the potential earnings to secure our future. We have the fear of missing out on the luxuries and the experiences that our neighbors have. We have the fear of missing out on the approval of our family and our friends, and it keeps us striving. It keeps us working, and the result of all this FOMO is that we have this culture that highly relates to being stressed out, overworked, and tired. Anyone feeling stressed out, overworked, and tired today? All the parents, I know how you feel. 72% of Americans report waking up feeling tired 3 to 4 days a week. 60% report feeling that they didn't have enough hours in the day to get everything done. Anyone can relate to that? But given more hours, they said, if we gave you more hours, what would you do with those hours? Here's what they said. If you were to give me more hours in a day, 25% said they would either start a new project or finish an old one. 34% said they would knock off some chores. 20% said they would use the time for hobbies or leisure activities. And 20% said they would use the time to get some extra sleep. It's funny that even giving more time, people don't choose to rest. They have things that they would do, want to accomplish to fit into the day. And so, and if we're not working ourselves to death, we're entertaining ourselves to it. Reed Hastings, the CEO of Netflix, he was asked, what is the biggest competitor to Netflix? What's the biggest threat to you? It wasn't HBO or Paramount or Disney Plus or Prime. It wasn't any of those things. He said the biggest threat to Netflix, the biggest competition, that was the word. What is your biggest competition? He said, our biggest competition to Netflix is sleep. This is what he said. You get a show or a movie you're really dying to watch, and you end up staying up late at night. So we actually are competing with sleep, and we're winning. How many can relate to that? There's a show that's kept you up a little later than you wanted, and you've regretted it the next day, right? We're stressed out, overworked, in a tired culture. And it's to us, just like it was to the people of Hebrews, that the preacher says, God's promise of rest still stands. So let's do our best to enter that rest. In order to do our best, we need to understand what this rest of God represents. You know, biblically speaking, the rest of God is conveyed in the term Sabbath. Sabbath is a Hebrew word, a Shabbat, and it's a verb, and it means to stop, to pause, to rest. You know, the first time we see this concept of Sabbath rest mentioned in Scripture, as we read today, is in the Genesis account of creation, that God created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Why did God rest? It wasn't because he was tired. The Bible says he neither sleeps nor slumbers. Why did God rest? He rested because he was finished. He was finished. How many know that some of us have a hard time resting even when we're exhausted? And some of us just never feel like we're finished. Some of us have a hard time with being done. We can learn something from our Creator here. That in the 5 days that he created the world, every time he created something, at the end of the day, the Bible recounts that he stopped and he said, it's good. It's good. He created the heavens and the earth. He said, it's good. He created light and darkness. He said, it's good. And then on the 6th day, he created humanity. And then he said, this is very good. It's very good. And then he rested. How many know that some of us just need to be satisfied with very good? Because we're always in pursuit of perfection. There's always something more that we could do, something more that we could add. God could have done more. There's more he could have created. He actually could have created unicorns. Like, there's more on the list. Think about it. The world could have been full of fairies and leprechauns and unicorns. God, there was more he could have done. But he said, this is good. This is good. This is enough. Some of us could learn from the Lord that way. So God, he worked 6 days creating the universe, and on the 7th day, he rested, not because he was tired, but because he was done. And also because he wanted to create a rhythm and a pattern for his creation to follow. God created the weekend. How many love the weekend? God created the weekend. He created it for you and for me, and if it's important to God, then it should be important to us. And we know it's important to God because God tells us that it is. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it's listed as one of the big Ten Commandments. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. It's interesting that in all the Ten Commandments, this is the only one that starts off with the word remember. Remember. He doesn't say remember not to murder your neighbor. He doesn't say remember not to steal your neighbor's lawnmower. But here he says remember to observe the Sabbath day. I wonder if God knew that all the ten, this is, would be the one that we struggle with most. Is rest. They no one brags about it, right? No one says, oh, I stole my neighbor's barbecue. You know, how was your week? Oh, I was pretty busy. I stole my neighbor's barbecue, right? I slept with my neighbor's spouse. No one brags about that stuff, right? But we say, how was your week? You're like, oh man, I'm so tired. I haven't had a day off in weeks. Like, we talk that way, right? We talk about that. But here we see that God blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Holy just means set apart. That's all it means. Set apart for God. And if we honor this day, then the rest of our days will make sense. Work without rest is like a run-on sentence. Anyone try to read something that just keeps going and going? Anyone, you know, had to get the editor, you know, and we, like a paragraph without sentences is so hard and confusing to read. It becomes overbearing. That's what life is without a rest, without a Sabbath. It's like a sentence that just runs on. But since the creation of the world, God instituted a pattern of producing and resting. Producing and resting. It's not supposed to be nonstop. The principles and patterns that God creates are for our good and for our benefit. And when we go with the experience, when we go with the patterns and principles that God institutes, we experience their blessing. But when we go against the grain, we get splinters. Anyone ever gone against the grain? You get a splinter and you're like, you get hurt, right? Like God created gravity. When you try to go against gravity and the principle of gravity, you get hurt, right? God created this rhythm, this pattern of producing and resting, but when we go against that, we try to only produce, we get hurt. Talk about this in a moment, but if we only try to rest and try to rest and try to rest, we also end up hurting our lives. But God institutes a principle and pattern of Sabbath. He does that at creation, and then he commands us to observe it here in the Ten Commandments. Why? What is the point of all of this? Well, the first point is that Sabbath reminds us that God is the point. See, we were created for God, and everything we do is for him. You know, sometimes we forget that. Right, we get consumed with paying the bills and raising our kids and trying to get ahead in life. But one day a week, God says, I want you to pause and cease from all your labor and striving and think about why you're here. What is all this for in the first place? You're not created for a job. You're created for God. Sabbath helps us keep that in perspective. Second point of Sabbath is that it reminds us that God is the provider. Think about the culture he's first instituting this to. The Hebrews were an agrarian culture. Their crops always needed to be tended. There was always livestock that needed to be cared for. There was water to be collected daily. They didn't have indoor plumbing. They didn't have fridges. They needed to prepare their food. And yet in the midst of all of this, he said, I want you to cut down on your productivity by one day a week. Right? How many know that cutting down on your productivity isn't prudent? But God commanded them to do it because he wanted them to leave space for him to provide for them. This is a principle that God always, when he sets it up, it's amazing. God says, when you leave space for me, I will fill that space. We do it in our week. I want you to set aside time for me. It's going to be less productive than you think it should be, but I want you to leave that time because that's the time I want to fill. That's why a regular church on Sunday is important. We're setting aside time. This is what the tithe is about. that I can trust God with 90% of what I've made and earned when I give him 10% back for his purposes and his kingdom. I'm making space in my budget. It's the same principle that God makes up for what we give back to him. Notice I said give back to him. Whether it's the tithe or the Sabbath, it's not ours in the first place. We're giving back to him what he first gave us. You know, we think that we're giving up when we're tithing or Sabbathing, but we're actually giving back what he first gave us. See, God wants us to never forget that ultimately we depend on him for provision. There's no such thing as a self-made man or woman. No such thing. No one can give themselves the health or the energy or the intellect to produce unless God first gives it to them. No such thing as self-made. And we see that God usually provides for us through natural means. He gives us the ability to work. He gives us the desire to work. He creates in us this capacity to work and earn a living from it. But we can easily start thinking that the weight of responsibility for providing for ourselves falls on us. We can assume that responsibilities, providing for ourselves and our family is on us, but that's on God. See, at creation, God created a rhythm to our lives, and he wants to remind us that God is the point and he is the provider. If you look to Deuteronomy, we're given a third purpose of the Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5 says this, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day." So he's adding, he is the point, he is the provider, and here we're reminded that God is our Savior. Sabbath is meant to give us space to reflect on our salvation. How did God rescue Israel from Egypt? Says that he brought you out by his mighty hand and his strong arm. It was nothing that they did for themselves. They were enslaved in Egypt. When you were powerlessly trapped in slavery, unable to rescue yourselves, God rescued you. That applies to us. We see that Egypt is a foreshadowing of what God has done for us in the spiritual realm. He has released us from the slavery of sin. See, not only that, he's given us a new identity. He says, remember that you were once slaves under the cruel reign of Pharaoh. The Sabbath is to remind you of what you used to be. That remember that you were once slaves under the cruel reign of sin and of Satan, the prince of this world. But he says, now you are sons and daughters under the tender care of your heavenly Father. He's given us a new identity. You once were slaves, but now you're the sons and daughters of the King. Sabbath is an opportunity to pause and reflect on how good God has been, how he's saved us, how he's given us this new identity. And ultimately, the Sabbath of the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of a greater truth to come. We see that in the New Testament, as the Hebrew text says today in verse 9, that there's a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. And so the author is going to point us again to Jesus. Jesus is greater. He's going to tell us here that Jesus is the ultimate rest. Jesus is the ultimate Sabbath. When we come to Jesus, we can rest knowing that Christ is my righteousness. I don't have to work and strive to earn a place before God. Jesus paid a debt I couldn't pay. Jesus gave me a gift I didn't deserve. He is my righteousness. We can rest knowing that nothing I could do to make you love me more. There's nothing I have done that would make you love me less. Christ is our righteousness. There's rest in knowing what Christ has done for us. We see that Christ is my identity. We're not slaves to sin anymore. We're not known or valued by what we do or by what we produce. Some of us need to have some relief from that today. Some of us have grown up in cultures where the pressure to produce and perform, pressure to provide is so insurmountable. We know there's different cultures of our world that value these things differently, but we do it all the time, right? You meet somebody, you want to get to know them, right? The first question you ask is, what's your name? The second question is, what do you do? What's your job? Right? Help me know your identity. Help me to know where you fit in the social structure by what you do. Some jobs, we'll rank them, won't we, if we're being honest? Oh, we have like certain jobs like doctors and dentists up here and like lawyers down here, right? Yeah, we have a ranking, right? No, right? We say, let me try to figure out your value and your identity based on what you do. Because Christ is my identity, I'm not known or valued by what I do or what I produce. I'm a child of God. I love this past year at the Super Bowl, they asked Brock Purdy, the quarterback of the 49ers. I can't stand the 49ers. But I couldn't help but love this kid, because if you're not familiar with his story, like 2 years ago he got drafted, Mr. Irrelevant, they call him. The last person of the whole draft, barely made it into the NFL, and all of a sudden, 2 years later, he's starting in the Super Bowl. And they asked him a question, how do you feel, you know, coming up from the bottom, being, you know, in this position? And he said, first and foremost, he said, my identity is not found in being a quarterback of the 49ers. It's not found in being in the NFL. It doesn't even, Super Bowl or not, he said, my identity is secure in Jesus Christ, because I'm not known or valued by what I do or by what I produce. There's rest in that. Christ is my identity. He's also my security. Romans 8:32 says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? The God who saved me will sustain me. And the way we show we really believe that is by taking a Sabbath, a day of rest and worship. We thanking God with our 6 days and trusting him with our seventh day. You know, one of the reasons our society is so stressed is from carrying the weight of our security by ourselves. You know, when we say no thanks to God, when we say, God, I'm going to live life and lead life my own, we actually assume the responsibility that was God's on ourselves. But we don't need to do that as believers. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries, will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Sleep is like a daily Sabbath. We can sleep at night saying, God, there's more to worry about. There's more that I could do. But tonight I'm just going to go to bed and trust that you got it. Would you stay up and look after my life for me? Would you do that, Lord? You can go to sleep knowing that God neither slumbers nor rest. It's not your responsibility to build the house, guard the city. It's not your responsibility to pay the bills. Your job is to faithfully steward all that God's given you and allow him to be your security. Number four, that Christ is my priority. You know, we often describe life as a rat race. We got to hurry and grow up. We have to hurry so that we can get and start school. Got to hurry so we can finish school. We can hurry to go to college, hurry to find a job, hurry to find a mate, hurry to have kids, hurry to get our kids out of the house, hurry to retire. We're always looking forward to that. We spend the front half of our lives trying to level up, don't we? We're trying to upgrade our possessions. We want to upscale our lifestyle. And then we get to the back end of our lives and we're trying to downsize all the clutter and junk that we've accumulated. Sabbath is a chance to routinely pause and say, what is all this for? What is all this for? How are my decisions in alignment with my belief that this is all about God? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of this will be added to you. There's rest in having Christ as your priority. You focus on being faithful and honoring him in everything, and he takes care of the rest. That's rest for the soul. That's rest that becomes fulfilled in Jesus. My status, my identity, my security, my purpose is no longer tied to the work that I do or what I create or what I produce, but it's established in Christ. When we look to Jesus who has done all the work, our souls can rest in dependence on him. Now, two real quick points. The first one is this, that rest without work is lazy. Some of us are like, we're just so good at Sabbath. So good. Like, you know, I do 6 days of Sabbath. It's amazing, right? Sabbath assumes work, right? If you don't work, you don't need to rest. The lazy life is a life of restlessness, purposelessness, anxiety as well. The Bible actually has a lot to say about not being lazy. See, rest without work is lazy. God created in 6 days, but on the seventh day, he rested. Rest without work is lazy, but work without rest is slavery. We're enslaved to our dream. You know, this business I'm trying to create, I'm enslaved to it. I'm enslaved to the image that I'm trying to project. I'm enslaved to the consumer debt that I have to work feverishly to try to get out from under. So how do we create purposeful pauses in our life? How do we create time to be and not just to do? Anyone grew up with Sunday naps? I was a real true Pentecostal, you know, a lifelong Pentecostal. Sunday naps. Church and a nap, Sunday naps just hit different, right? It's just any day of the week, it's just a different experience. Jesus took naps, so I encourage taking naps when you can. But Sabbath doesn't have to be Sunday. I work on Sundays, in case you didn't know. It's the one day I work, one day a week I work here at the church. I take Monday. I've heard that before. What do you do all the other days? Okay, yeah. I take Mondays off. I don't answer emails. If you call me, I'll probably put it to voicemail. Monday is my day off. How do we create time to connect with our Creator? I don't think that rest means just binging Netflix for 8 hours. How many know that just makes you feel gross? That doesn't refuel your soul. Sabbath is about connecting with our Creator, refueling and recharging our soul, connecting with God. Connecting with his creation, being outdoors, connecting with your companions. All of this is meant to refresh and refuel your soul. Maybe you work all week with your hands. And so for you, Sabbath is about reading a book, doing something with your mind. Maybe you crunch spreadsheets all week. And so Sabbath for you is doing something with your hands, right? You want to create something different. You know, a couple weeks ago at our house, I don't know what happened. Maybe you could relate to this, but all the cell phone chargers in our house suddenly disappeared. We have 5 people in our house, and every night we all need to charge our phones, and we were down to 1 charger. And so the scramble was on. Who would get it first, and who would, you know, leave the house in the morning? And so one morning I left the house, and my phone had the little red bars, and it was really low. And it's like all day long, I left the house, and for me, I tap my wallet, you know, I tap, and everything is there, and Holly sends me the grocery list, and all day long, I was scrambling, worried that my phone was going to die. You know, I wouldn't be able to pay, I wouldn't be able to be contacted, I wouldn't be able to see the list she sent me. It's like a scramble all day, right? You just have this anxiety that your phone's about to die. And so you're always looking for an opportunity. I got 3 minutes in the car to charge it, and like it doesn't charge. It's like 0.5% in 3 minutes, you know. And so you're just like scrambling all day, trying to find a charge opportunity to plug in anywhere you can, right? And it's getting down to 2%, and you're like, oh my goodness, I need to go to the grocery store, but I got to check the list on my phone. I got to be able to tap when I check out and all this stuff. And it's almost like this race of life. We leave our house on red. We leave our house with our bars, you know, marginally charged. But that's not what God wants for us. God wants to have us have this rhythm of producing and resting, this rhythm of doing our best to steward fully what God's given to us, but then also to rest fully in what he's done for us. We see that God talked about this in the garden. We see that he commanded in the Ten Commandments. He foreshadowed it in the promised land of Israel, but then we see now that he's saying that there's a day to come. Another Sabbath rest when we will cease from all of this and we will rest completely in God. This might come as a shock to you. Do you know that there's going to be work in heaven? There's going to be work in heaven. Think about this for a moment. In the garden, before the sin, before the fall, what were Adam and Eve doing? They were working. They were tending and stewarding all that God had blessed them with. Yeah, sin created turmoil in the midst of all that. But they had purpose. You were designed to create. You were designed to flourish. You were designed to produce, but not out of the pressure of overwork and tiredness, but out of the blessing of what God has given to you. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, I just thank you for this rest you promised us, Lord, that first and foremost, Lord, we can have spiritual rest, knowing that we can stop all of our striving. We can stop trying to perform in order to please you or to appease the people around us, God. Lord, that we can rest knowing fully that all of our lives are secure in you when we trust you. Lord, I pray for the people dealing with anxiousness, Lord, who are feeling under the weight of the world, who are tired, Lord, of trying to get out from under debt and trying to get ahead and just feeling like it's one thing after another. I pray, Lord, that you would bring a soul rest to them today, Lord, that would energize them and that you would help them to tackle physically from that place of strength spiritually. Ultimately, Lord, that you give us a spiritual rest, knowing that you are in control, that our lives are built on you, that our purpose is found not in what we do or what we produce, but the fact that you called us your own, that you love us and care for us. Lord Jesus, we just thank you today that we don't need to collapse from spiritual exhaustion. We don't need to collapse from the burnout of doing it all on our own, but that you would lead us to this gentle place, this place of your presence, this place of peace, this place of rest. In your name we pray.